If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would please, the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 18 will be our text this morning. If you'd like to, go ahead and find and put something in Genesis chapter number 10. Revelation chapter 18, Genesis chapter number 10. We'll make our way there as well. When you get there, if you would, please come to verse number 20. Love to hear those pages in your Bible turn. Appreciate you bringing your Bible. Those of you that have electronic Bibles, make sure you get the app that sounds like pages turning. They actually make one. I thought I was going to go on Shark Tank with one, found out somebody beat me to it. Verse number 20, chapter 18, the book of Revelation. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles, prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. What a statement. And the mighty angel took up a stone, John is seeing this, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with, say that word please, violence, shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, shall be found no more at all. If you have a pen, I would love for you to underline that phrase, no more at all. You're going to underline it multiple times. Verse 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Six times in three verses. One other time in verse number 14. God makes the statement, no more at all. I would say if God has repeated something seven times, he's pretty serious about what he has said. And I want to preach to you today a message simply entitled this, When God Says No More. Last week I introduced to you these two chapters of Revelation, chapter 17 and chapter 18. I told you that these two chapters deal with a upcoming period of time that will happen upon the earth. If you are a Bible student or you are studying eschatology or you have studied the book of Revelation and you've studied certain things, you understand that biblical events that will happen. We understand that the next event on the calendar of the Lord is the rapture of the church. That would be when those of us that are saved, those of us that are indwelt by God, will meet the Lord Jesus in the air, in the cloud, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Pastor, do you really believe that is going to happen? My friend, not only do I believe it's going to happen, I'm counting on it happen. I know it's going to happen. Apart from that, after that, the Bible lends us to understand that there will be a tribulation period, 7 years. It'll be divided into 3.5. First 3.5 will be considered tribulatory. The last 3.5 will be called the Great Tribulation. This is a unique period of time when the Lord Jesus has a dominant purpose. A purpose that is not dominant upon the earth now in the day in which you and I live in, but it will be dominant in that day. And that purpose will be vengeance. The Bible says that there will be a day that the Lord Jesus will be coming back to take vengeance upon them that are on the earth. He will come with a flaming sword, and it will be very swift and very serious. When you read words like verse number 20, which says, "For God hath avenged you on her." And you read at the beginning of verse number 20, where God says, "For those that are in heaven, the holy apostles and the prophets to rejoice over this period of vengeance." That kind of blows our mind, because that's not really the God or the description of God that we are comfortable with in our day. I have just a statement or two I would like to make about that. I want you to understand that there's only one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you're going to know that God, if you're going to know him, if you're going to know who he is, how he thinks, how he moves, you must know him from his word. Many people have an opinion about God. Many people think that they know what God should be or should not be. They think they know how he should act or should not act. But my friend, you do not know God unless you know him as described in his word, or you know him personally as he lives within our heart. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. Pastor, I thought God was loving and kind. He is. I thought he was gracious and merciful. He is. But none of those attributes take away from the fact that our God is holy and our God is just. And God is able to blend all of those in wonderful harmony and perfection. This time that I'm preaching to you about in Revelation 17 and 18, God himself has come to the point where he says, "No more. It's filled up. I am done." And God himself now begins to move very systematically, very seriously, and very quickly to bring about judgment upon all ungodliness. Now, the moment that I say that this is a future time, I don't want to lose you. Here's where the pastor desires to bring to you biblical thinking and biblical understanding. I need to take your mind and bounce it into the future, but I need to bring it back to the past, and I need to be able to walk you through a spiritual mindset and a biblical understanding of what is happening on July 29th, 2018. And I submit to you that what we are reading about in Revelation 17 and 18, even though it hasn't happened yet, it is in the midst of transpiring now. Chapter 17 and chapter 18, God is announcing judgment. We learned this in chapter 17, back if you would please, at verse number 1. The Bible says, John said, "There came one angel unto him, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." This is a, for those of you that are Bible students and kind of study the Word of God, and in many Bible classrooms around our nation and around the world, there's been much preaching and much teaching by theology and so on this particular judgment of this woman. And it's fascinating as God unveils this vision to John about this woman. We introduced this woman to you last week, and we said that when you analyze the woman, she really is described in two ways. Her name helps with that. Go to verse number 5 of chapter 17, and don't forget this. The Bible says, "Upon her head was a name written." And that name is, what's the first word there? Mystery. Now, you don't name your kid Mystery. In the Bible, a mystery is not a whodunit. In the Bible, a mystery is something that is concealed and it has not been revealed yet. So this woman's name is mysterious. She's mystery. She is being concealed until the time that she will be revealed. Last week, we said that as a mystery, this woman is a system. We're talking about here a religious, apostate, religious system, as she is defined in this vision. I need you to know that. As a system, this woman is a religious, apostate system. In Revelation chapter 17, we watched as the Antichrist would use this woman. She's seated upon that beast. The Antichrist is going to use this religious system and to rise to power. You've heard words like, especially if you're a Bible student, one world religion when it comes to prophecy. You've heard words like one world economy. You've heard words like one world government. When the true church is raptured out of here and there is no longer the church of Christ upon the earth, the Antichrist will use a one world religious system. Everybody in the world will eventually line up to this one world system. Revelation chapter 17 says that this one world system will come out of Rome. Because that beast had seven heads. And we know from the ancient world that Rome was always described as the city built on those seven mountains. So after you and I are gone, the true church, by the way, if that's you, say amen. Amen. Then according to John's vision, there will be a religious apostate system that will be centered in Rome that the beast will support. And he will ride in this system into power. Now, according to Revelation chapter 17, we know that once that beast arises to the power, he's got those 10 horns, right? And those 10 horns represent 10 nations. As this religious system is rising, it's going to want to be worshiped. It's going to want full power. But what you must understand is that behind that beast and that system is Satan himself, and that Satan himself wants to be worshiped. He wants that power alone. So the Bible says at the end of chapter 17 that those 10 nations that revived Roman Empire will turn on this system and they will destroy the system in Revelation chapter 17. At the end of Revelation chapter 17, verse 18, along with verse number 5, you find that not only is she called mystery, but she's also called Babylon the what class? The great. Look if you would at verse 18 of chapter 17. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Okay, so as a mystery, she is a religious system. As a city, she is Babylon. And Babylon is a word that doesn't mean much to you, but it should mean a whole lot to you. This is where I need you to give me your thinking. Babylon is an Old Testament word and an Old Testament city. You need to know how this city began, who began it, and what its purpose was. So hold, put something here and go to Genesis chapter number 10. You won't want to miss this. It will unfold before your very eyes. In Genesis chapter number 10, look if you would please at verse number 8. The Bible says, in giving the description of the sons of Ham, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, where it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse number 10. I hope you're with me on this because I really need you to get me this word when I give it to you. And the beginning of his kingdom. Interesting. Now, pause. Look at Pastor Hunter. All I'm preaching to you about is the coming of that millennial kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is going to come to the earth and set up a kingdom and rule and reign in righteousness. If you believe that, say amen. Okay, so all the way back here in Genesis chapter number 10, a man named Nimrod was born. Nimrod was a mighty man before the Lord as far as a hunter. Nimrod wanted to establish a kingdom. Read, if you would, please, in verse number 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was, say that word, Babel, Babylon. Located after that are the cities. Turn to chapter 11, verse number 1. You may not know this about where your nation came from. You may not know this about where your language came from. This is fascinating. Verse number 1 of chapter number 11. And the whole earth was of, say that word, one, right? One language and of one speech, circle that word one. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, Iraq. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city, fascinating, and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is what? One. One world religion. One world government. One world monetarily. Don't forget that. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. This is where your nation came from. This is where your language came from. It may have developed through a dialect. It may have developed whatever. At this time upon the earth, they spoke one language. And this moment, God came down and confused the languages. By the way, Babel means confusion. Pick up, if you would, verse number 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called, say it, Babel. Because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Okay, come back to Pastor a second. Give me your attention. Everybody do this. On the count of three, take a deep breath. Inhale. On the count of three, exhale. Make sure you got a mint in your mouth. There we go, right? All right. So, Pastor, you're preaching to us about a time where God is going to execute vengeance and judgment upon the earth. Right. John is showing us a time about where God is going to judge this woman. Right. And this woman, when you break her down, she breaks down into a system and she breaks down into a city. She has a system of mystery, which means she's been working behind the scenes. And she has a name to a city, which is Babel or Babylon. And in Revelation chapter 18, God says, I've had it. No more. I'm done. And it comes. And it comes with violence. Bible scholars want to go back and forth as to whether or not this is a literal city upon the earth at that time. You know me. I've preached to you a long time. If I'm going to give you my opinion, I'm going to step right here and give you my opinion. I am not behind the desk. I will give you my opinion. My opinion is, I do believe it's going to be a literal city that will be built upon the earth. I do think that Babylon is going to be reunited and reignited as a place for the Antichrist to have his headquarters. Once he destroys that system coming out of Rome, he's going to have to set up a new system. He's going to have to set up a headquarters. It has always been Babylon that was the headquarter of Satan. I'll prove it to you as we make our way here. And it will be the final headquarters there. I know a couple things about Iraq. I know we fought a war there. Some of you fought a war there. I know that since the war's been fought, they've struggled to put a government together. They've tried, they failed. They've got war within their own ranks, and there's no unity of government. I know they're sitting on oil like crazy. Also know that their currency was immediately devalued based upon our war. So they are ripe for a person to come and breathe energy into their currency, into their government, and into that tap into that oil, and they could rise that thing up pretty quick, especially if it is demonly driven. Now I'm your pastor. Verse number 1, chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. It's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundancy of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, say those two words, class, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. What is happening here? John is getting a vision of the destruction of this city. And what you will soon find is that that God has now called this city to the remembrance of their iniquities. And God is coming to judge them in their unrighteousness. Let me tell you something and be very clear about it. Even in our day today, all sin must be judged. All of it. And the Bible says, for the wage of sin is death. And so in this time, God is going to judge that great city as its sins have been come before God. God, for pity, or I hurt for the person who God remembers their sin. I'm so glad my sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. I will never stand and give an account to God for my sin. Why? Because I've already given that account through the Lord Jesus. God has already judged Jesus on the cross for my sin. That's why salvation is by faith. You must come by faith under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can't wash your own sin. You can't make your own sin go away. You can't work off your sin. You cannot do anything to get God to forget your sin. Therefore, you must let God wash away your sin by the blood of his son. That's why salvation is by faith. We're going to say that until we turn blue. Salvation is by faith. Salvation is by faith. Salvation is by faith. It's got to be by faith. This city has rejected the Lord Jesus, and they have aligned themselves with the beast, and now their sin is brought before God. Let me say a couple things about that. Number one, praise the Lord that God can forgive all sin. You might be here today and you think, Pastor, I've done something terrible and God can't forgive me, and he'll always remember my sin. That blood of Jesus is so powerful, it can wash away the foulest sin. The only sin it can't wash away is the sin of unbelief, but it can wash away all other sins. If you totally reject the Lord Jesus, then you'll stand before God and give an account. You do not want God to open up the books and remember your sin. When you stand before God, you want the Father to look in you and see the blood of Jesus and say, you're justified, you're clean, you're holy, you're redeemed because of my son. That's salvation by faith, right? There is a plea here from God to his people. Here's what he says at that time upon the earth. I want you to come out from that city. Get out. I love that. Why? Because God cannot pour out his wrath upon his people. God cannot pour out his wrath upon his people. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because we believe this Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which means before God pours out his wrath or before we go in that tribulation period, those of us that know God are going to be raptured out. Amen? Pastor, do you have evidence of that? All the way in the book of Genesis, God could not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah before he took Lot out of there. And God is not going to destroy this Babylon here before his people come out. But he is going to judge their sin. Spiritually, God has always made a cry for his people to be separated from Babylon. Now, this ain't going to make much sense to you, but it's going to in just a minute. Hear what the pastor says. God has always made a cry for his people to be separated from Babylon. 1 Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate. What does that mean? That means this. If you're a Christian, you ought not to live like the world. If you're a Christian, you ought to smell like a Christian. What does that smell like? I don't know, but it smells good. If you're a Christian, you ought to act like a Christian. There ought to be a separation unto the Lord away from the world. That's not received very well by preaching today, but God's people are to be separated from the Babylonian system, and we ought to be separated under the righteousness of God. Okay. Now, the grand message. I'm going to show you how that system that started in Babylon is making its way through our world right now to the complete exposure of what's going to happen in that book of Revelation. On the plain of Shinar, when they built that tower up to heaven, that was the evidence of that religious system, that satanic religious system beginning upon the earth. When Satan was kicked out of heaven, he was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to exalt himself above God and he wanted to be worshiped. When he was defeated there and kicked out of there, he finds himself a kingdom upon the earth. He finds it within the heart of man, but he also finds himself able to build a kingdom, a headquarters on the plains of Shinar. And it has, and he moved within humanity at that time to begin to exalt itself. It has always been Satan's twofold goal. He wants to build a kingdom that will be able to dethrone God, and he wants to build a kingdom that will be able to withstand the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. He wants to dethrone God and be God, and he wants to have a kingdom on the earth that will be able to reject Christ's great kingdom. By the way, that ain't happening, baby. Okay? In order for him to do this, he needs allegiance. And he needs oneness. So he started with that system, that one people group. And he began to organize that religious apostate system that is going through the world today. The Bible says very clearly that Satan transferred his headquarters from Babylon to Rome. I preached that to you. You know that same Babylonian system that was in Genesis is now that religious system that will come out of Rome at that time. But the system is the same. It may have a different name and it has a different headquarters, but it is a satanic, idolatrous religious system designed to exalt humanism and dethrone God and Satan to be worshipped in that. As it moved into Rome, you know what I told you, in the middle of that, it's going to turn on Rome. And then Satan's got to have a city. And he's got to have a headquarters. And Satan is going to set up a headquarters that is going to be politically charged and it's going to be economically charged. And between his one world religion and between his one world economy and his one world of politics and his one world, he feels like he's going to have a kingdom that is going to be able to withstand the kingdom of Christ. If you understand that statement, say amen. Let's watch what happens to his kingdom. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 6. Reward her even as she rewarded you. Double unto her, double according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, I am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. This is what Babylon is saying. This is what that system, that government, and that economic is saying. It's saying that we will not be defeated. We will exalt ourselves. It's filled with pride. And it says that we will not be a widow. We will sit as a queen. It thinks it's going to be victorious. By the way, let me just stop and say this. Hell's filled with pride. Be amazed at how many people are so arrogant and prideful that they think that they're better than God, or they won't humble themselves to God. You're not going to stop me, God. You're not going to slow me down, God. I don't care what you think, God. I'm going to do it my way, and my way is going to be just fine. And you'll be amazed. God said, I hate pride. Why? Because pride exalts itself above God. If you're sitting here filled with pride and exaltation above God, my friend, you better humble yourself in the day of grace so God can save your soul. Watch what happens to this city. And listen, it's so imperative for where we are today. Verse number 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Death, mourning, famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. There's three groups of people that are mentioned here. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. This is spiritually here. Shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. They're going to be blown out of their mind. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. No man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, all of that description. Verse number 13. Verse number 14 is a summation. The fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. All things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more. It's going to be over. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Here's our phrase again, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. In one hour, so great riches has come to naught. Every shipmaster, we've had kings, we've had merchants, now we have shipmasters. And all the company and ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust upon their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all. For by reason of her costliness, for in one hour is she made what class? John says, I saw the kings, I saw the merchants, and I saw the shipmasters. All of them had given themselves to that one world religion, to that one world political, one world government, and they had all given themselves to that one world economy. All of that religion, all of that government, and all of that economy was based on that mystery woman that has been sneaking her way in that satanic system with the goal of exalting Satan above God and preventing a kingdom that cannot be set up upon the earth. And after the church is raptured off of the earth, they will move en masse and they will think that they're winning. And then God shows up. And they literally take the dirt and they rub it on their bodies and they sit down and listen to what they say. How can that be? How can that great city be destroyed in an hour? Alas, alas, what a great city. What they ought to have said was, what a great God. That's right. great God. What a great God. Pastor, how does all of this affect me? Great. Beautiful question. Here's how it affects you. There is a mystery that's on the earth today, and it's called the Church of Jesus Christ. If you belong to that, say amen. And there is a Lord Jesus who has given his life. There is a gospel that brings about the forgiveness and redemption of our sin. And you need to understand the difference between the truth of the Word of God and the falseness of a satanic direction. These people loved money. These people loved sin. These people loved, they loved everything but the Lord God. They attributed righteousness to the beast instead of to the Lord Jesus. These are people that are living now that had the opportunity to receive the Lord, but they rejected the Lord, and they aligned themselves under this one world economy, one world religion, and one world government. And they think somehow they're going to prevent Christ's great coming. What they ought to do is bow their knee and say, "You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I humbly believe upon you for the repentance of my sin, and I put my faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, and I believe, Jesus, you to be God, and I want you to come into my heart and save me and be my Lord and Savior forever." Can you imagine? It's going to all crumble. I know you know where you were at 9/11. I was in my office getting ready to teach Bible class when it happened. It blew my mind just like it blew your mind. I remember rushing home to turn the television on, and of course everybody was doing everything. And I remember the person was talking on the TV, and I was looking through, and I thought, did that tower just fall down? And it did. And then I remember a little bit later, you remember you were watching the television, and the second tower fell down. When we lost our towers in New York City, our great nation, that was the greatest attack on the nation that I've lived in. We felt that recoil. We felt that tremendously. But my friend, let me tell you something. That will be nothing compared to when God judges this point in time, this great city of Babylon. Here's what you need to know. That world system's going to crash. And he's going to tear it down. And anybody that puts their faith in that will be partakers of what is happening there. There is a salvation available to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's people, tell me you're not living under that system. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I'm glad that I live under the political or the governmental affairs and the economy system of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to live our lives according to the Word of God. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." I guess if ultimately, here's what I'm trying to say. Tell me you don't have all your eggs in the world's basket. Okay. Evidence. Pastor, how do I know if I have all my eggs in the world's basket? Or how do I know as a Christian if I'm living according to this system and not living according to the Word of God? Let's just give you a couple things. Number one, God has governmental control over your life, Christian, in every area. God should have governmental control over my life in every area. One world economy. I ought to live my life according to the economy of God. So tell me, Christian, you brought God's tithe today. Tell me you brought God's tithe. I don't know what anybody in this church tithes. I don't know what you do. I would never be able to pastor you and know that. But are you telling me that you claim to be a Christian and God has been that? And you didn't bring God, and you don't live under his economic principle? Whose economic principle are you living under? God said to the people, he said, come out from among them. And God is saying to his people today, come out from among that system. Let me be number one. Let my government control you. Let my economics care for you. There's nobody that can care for us like God can care for us. Amen. That system is working. And God says, there's coming a day when there'll be no more, and I'm going to judge it. Praise God, I'm a child of the King. Praise God, my sin has already been judged. Praise God, I have eternal life in my heart. Praise God that I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with Him. He has authority over my life, and He has cared for the needs of my life. I'm so glad to be a Christian. You're glad this message is over. Let's pray.